We're turning again in the Word of God, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We'll begin the reading at verse 31. Mark 8, verse 31. And we'll read through to the first verse of chapter 9. An unfortunate chapter division. The first verse of chapter 9 should go up to the last verse of chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Let's hear the Lord's word. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And the Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Would you please bow your head with me for a moment and seek the Lord's face? Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we pray now in Jesus' holy name that there will be great grace given to preacher and hearer alike. Settle our hearts and minds down now, we pray, not settling them down, Lord, to a deadness, to an indifference. We pray against that kind of settling. But, oh Lord, for our minds now to be gathered together, our thoughts collected, our mind and heart, soul and body bent upon hearing what God the Lord has to say through his preached word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. From these remaining verses of chapter 8 of Mark's gospel, we have been reflecting on the subject of savoring the things of God. Savoring the things of God was the very thing that Peter was not doing at this time, and received a very sharp rebuke and dreadful warning from the Lord because of it. Peter has just given Christ a sharp rebuke for speaking to the disciples about his upcoming death at the hands of the Jews. Because Peter's heart and mind was obviously set on the glory and the greatness of this earthly Jewish kingdom, its restoration that he thought for sure was just about to take place, he didn't want to hear anything that was going to dash his hopes, including the death of the one who was to be the king of that earthly kingdom. But the very reason Christ entered into this world was in human flesh, human form, was just so that he could die. So for Peter to try and prevent the Lord from death, to prevent him from going to the cross, was in direct opposition to his very mission. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. For her life he died. That was his mission. He did not appreciate, and that's putting it mildly, he did not appreciate Peter trying to get in the way of his mission. He was focused. That's what he was here for. Death. Do you get that that's what you're here for? Death. Christ used Peter's behavior that day as a platform to strongly warn not only his disciples, but from verse 34, all the people who had been following them as well. This is not just going on with the disciples here. It's all the people who had been following them from that region. He spoke to them about saving the things that be of men instead of the things that be of God. He warned them about that. So you know what's happening, don't you? In this part of our series going through the book of Mark, it is Jesus Christ today warning this church. It's warning this church. It's warning Christ's disciples here about savoring the things that be of men instead of the things that be of God. And please don't excuse yourself from the warning and thinking that's beneath you. This was one of his top-notch disciples, one who was very close to him, one of the inner circle. And he had to receive a very strong rebuke from the Lord because that's exactly what he was doing. Peter wasn't a carnal wretch. He wasn't some backslidden Christian. He was following the Lord, serving him. But he was at this point in his life concerned more with the things that be of men than those that be of God. That's where we are in our series through this gospel. The Lord Jesus could not have put the matter any stronger terms than in calling Peter by the name of Satan, which means adversary. Peter was acting like the devil, doing the very things that Satan tried to do, and has always tried to stand in the way. He's tried to oppose every step forward in the kingdom of God. He's tried to oppose every advancement of spiritual progress in the life of the church, more specifically, in your life. Every step forward, he's been an adversary to God's people. It is Matthew, interestingly enough, in his account of this whole scene that surrounds all this, it is Matthew who tells us that just after Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Christ said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell, the picture there of Satan trying to erect walls of opposition that will prevent the forward movement of the church. So here is Satan trying to erect a gate in front of Christ. He's trying to stop him. So Christ says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because Satan was using the worldly ambitions of Peter to try and raise one of his many gates. He was trying to use the worldly ambitions of a disciple of Jesus Christ to gum up the works. And so we took up the second point of this message and dealt with those adversaries that we need to realize are a stumbling block to the work of God. A stumbling block, an offense, that's what the word means, stumbling block, an adversary, an opposition to the work of God going forward. That means in our church. That means in your home. That means in your family. That means in your own heart. Recognizing that, which would keep us from setting our hearts and minds on the things of God and the things of men. The fundamental lesson I trust we gleaned from that message last week was that anything and anyone that becomes an obstacle to our own spiritual progress must be looked upon as having the characteristics of Satan. They could well be saved, as Peter was. But Jesus Christ recognized it for what it was. This is the work of Satan, trying to prevent me from doing what I came to do. And so no matter what it is or who it is, if it's going to get in the way of us taking up a cross of self-denial and following Christ's footsteps, it is an adversary and it is not to be tolerated. It is not to be treated as if someone, this is a pal of mine. When we look further into what Christ is actually telling the people that day, we find he presents four simple yet profound arguments or incentives, I will call it, for savoring the things that be of God and not the things that be of men. Four of them. One, the world is worthless, verse 36. Two, your soul is precious, verse 37. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Third, Christ's judgment will be merciless, verse 38. Those that are ashamed of me in this generation, I'll be ashamed of them in that judgment day. Fourth incentive, verse 1, chapter 9. Christ's kingdom will be victorious. So, our third and final point from this passage is Christ's incentives for savoring the things of God. The first one is all we're going to deal with. The world is worthless. That's the first one. Peter had put a great value upon the world, obviously, because he didn't want to hear about the Lord Jesus talking about his death. That was going to put an end to his plans and his ambitions for this earthly kingdom, this place of power and recognition and notoriety and no doubt wealth. I mean, after all, he had been a poor fisherman all his life. Wouldn't it be nice to have a little money for a change? Nice to have a nice home for a change instead of living in a little shack. I mean, after all, what's wrong with that? But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus rebuked. And rebuking it, he shows here in this portion that the world is worthless. I want you to note how Christ links savoring the things that be of men with gaining the whole world in verse 36. Gains the whole world, but loses his own soul. Now, I pointed out last week that this term world in this context refers to that organized system of fallen humanity, depraved, wicked humanity under the headship of Satan, who's called the God of this world, who's called the Prince of this world. The Apostle John said to believers now, Christians, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's written to Christians. Obviously, one of Satan's temptations is to get us to love the things of the world, to value them, to treat them as friends instead of adversaries. James says in chapter 1, verse 27, the Christian is to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's a statement. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the Word of God indicates as well that the believer is to keep himself unspotted from the spirit of the world, 1 Corinthians 2:12, from the wisdom of the world, 1 Corinthians 3:19, and from the fashion of this world, 1 Corinthians 7:31. Spirit, it's wisdom, it's fashion. In short, to take Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, from all the corruption that is in the world. He's giving them incentives. He's showing them how worthless the world is, why it should not be valued by the people of God. Why its wealth and its fame, its acceptance is worthless. You want to know why? The warning has got to be there. Because saints of every age are tempted to believe otherwise, and their behavior shows it. Instead of rejecting the world and saying it's worthless, the behavior says, I want the world, and I like the world, and I want the world's fashion, I want the world's pleasures, I want the world's treasures, I want the world's notoriety, I want the fame, I want it all. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is being very plain here. The world is worthless. The worldly goods, the worldly pleasures, the worldly riches, which Satan uses to stir up our desires with the ultimate goal of seducing us away from Jesus Christ, because the world is seductive. The world, brothers and sisters, is seductive. To seduce us away from following Jesus Christ, so that the kingdom in our hearts does not advance. I better save it, I guess, for another day. But oh my, I don't think we realize what we're doing when we do not keep ourselves unspotted from the world, what we are doing to our spiritual life. So when a man sets his mind on, that's what the word saver means, you set your mind on something, your affection on something, your interest, your pursuit. When a man sets his mind on the things that be of men, he's actually searching for something, something that only the devil, through the medium of the world, offers him. What do you say? Get behind me, Satan. This is the devil talking. He's trying to offer me something. What Christ does to expose the lie of Satan in the world is all of how to show the world in its true colors right here. First thing we realize is that the world is polluting. Polluting. Peter writes, does he not? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, the pollutions of this world. Now, the idea, of course, is that the world, it defiles. It dirties, it makes corrupt men's lives. So he will also write, Peter will, of the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption that's here through lust. That word corruption means moral decadence. And that decadence is in the world through the lusts of men. We saw how have been seeing how sin entered the world in the Bible class in the morning. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Moral decadence through evil lusts. The world is a real evil power that lives in the hearts of men and fallen angels that hate God, that hate holiness, that hate purity. You talk about a sow loving its mud? That's exactly what moral decadence is all about. Loves it. It's at home in it. So when I say that this world is polluting, I mean that men and demons manifest, they reveal their moral corruptions, and those manifestations of their corruptions actually pollute and defile the souls of others. You can't exist in this world. Allow your desires, your lust to be manifested and think it's not going to pollute anybody else, because it is. How many souls have been polluted with pornography because of the corruption that is in this world through lusts? How many? The world's love affair with money has polluted hundreds of thousands of souls who live now in so much debt that recovery is virtually impossible. They're up to their eyeballs in debt. Because the lusts of the world, I've got to have this and I've got to have that. I've just got to have it. I can't afford to buy it, so I'll put it on a charge card. And that charge card gets maxed out, and they get another charge card, and that gets maxed out, and they get another one. And the problem is they're just trying to pay interest, as you know the story. But that's all because of the lusts of this world. It's catchy. It pollutes others. Well, they have it. Why can't I have it? So goes the lottery, the casinos, the horse racing, hard-earned money just thrown down the drain. It is the corruption of that's in the world that's polluted every area of society. Our churches, our schools, our government, our homes. Pollution. Cesspool. We're seeing before our very eyes the very thing that Christ said would mark the times before his return, as it was in the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. You tell me that's not a description of where we are right now in this land? It's pollution. This country is drowning in a sea of corruption. And the tragic thing is that when a man's great care and concern is for the things of this corrupt, polluted world, he no longer cares for his soul. The thing that, as we'll get down the road, the thing that really matters, that's really valuable, he doesn't care about that because he's pursuing, has his mind set upon the things above. And Christ says here that the world is worthless because it pollutes your soul and turns it away from its real need. There's a second reason why the world is worthless, because the world is also plundering. Christ indicates in our text the world has come and robbed a man of his soul, because men will give up their souls for the profits of the world. They'll sell their souls. Yes, they will sell their souls. Reminds me, of course, of a play written 17th century by Christopher Marlowe called Dr. Faustus, who sold his soul to the devil so he could have magical powers. He got them. But of course, the time came for the contract to be filled, and it was 11 o'clock, and there is Faustus, all of his books around him, his magic vessels, whatever he used to his tricks, and he hears the bell in the background. 11 o'clock, he's got 1 hour. He says, Faustus, now thou hast but one bare hour to live, and then thou must be damned perpetually. He cries out, I'll burn my books. I'll turn away from it all. But of course, you know the story, I guess. Mephistopheles comes up from hell and drags him down screaming. Why did he do that? That's just but the picture of so many. They value the world. The world has plundered them. It's taken everything from them, and still they value it. How many Christians have been plundered by the world? Christians set values upon things that actually is robbing them spiritually, robbing them of power, robbing them of peace, robbing them of usefulness to God, robbing them. And still they hold on to it and won't let it go. It's so entrenched. I think, brothers and sisters, I am convinced that the world is so entrenched in the average Christian home, it will take a mighty revival of God to kick it out. Amen. It's so entrenched. Not even recognizing what evil is. The world is as smooth a salesman as ever you will come across. Like a corrupt used car salesman, it's convinced many people that that car right there, it's worth the sticker price. He's lying through his teeth. He knows it's a piece of junk. It's going to fall apart. But all he's interested in is the sale. Get him to buy it. That'll advance my plans. It's exactly what Satan does to the world. He says, listen, this beautiful thing I've set before you, it's well worth the price on the sticker. So much so, hey, you know, you can't live without it. You've got to have it. You have just got to have it. Does anything sound familiar here? If I don't have this, I lose status. I lose man's approval, self-esteem, pleasure. It's all the world just plundering the people of God. It's made very many promises to unsuspecting souls. It has promised them, for instance, that, you know, wealth is just around the corner. It's the next scheme. The next scheme. It's sure to work. Of course, the world doesn't say the last five schemes didn't work. But this one's going to work. Their entire lives have been spent looking for that pot of gold. And they've ended up going to their graves, penniless, still looking for it. I know personally, of men, professing Christians, who have entered into one business scheme after another, all with the hope that they're now going to be able to make it big. They've gone to this conference, that conference, this item, that you do this and you're going to make it. But to this very day, they don't have two nickels to rub together. They're having a hard time just making their ends meet. Some of them have gone into bankruptcy. And the world has come along and said, you need to do this because you need to be financially secure. No such thing, folks. There's no such thing. They spend the best years of their lives trying to make as much as they can in order to be financially secure. But there was a price they had to pay to do that. They had to neglect their own souls. They had to neglect the spiritual riches, the treasures above, to do that. And you find at the end of the day, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. They failed to savor the things of God. No treasures of heaven, and they've been robbed. Robbed blind by the world. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The pursuit of the world's riches doesn't always end up in personal bankruptcy. There are plenty of millionaires. They pursued their dreams, their schemes, and they obtained that wealth. They became very wise in the ways of the world and the wealth of the world, but in all the teaching the world gave them about money, about ambition, about climbing the ladder, about status in life, it never taught them how to die. Never. And all that won't do any good when you're on your deathbed and you know you're just a heartbeat from out into God's eternity. You look back, what did I give my best time and my best effort to? What did I give it for? Was it for the world? Or was it for the next world in glory? Christ is saying the world is worthless. It's absolutely worthless. The world robs men of true happiness, true peace. It deceives them into thinking that there is real happiness that can be found in money. It really can be found in sexual immorality. It can be found in positions of fame and power, being important in the eyes of other people. And so here are people thirsting for peace and happiness. They really are. And the world comes and says, here's where you're going to find it. And they're like the man in the desert who's been thirsting for days, and he sees in the distance a well of water, and he runs and he puts his hand to drink it, and it's nothing but dust. It was a mirage. That's all that it was. It's a mirage, folks. That pleasure the world promises you, the satisfaction it promises you, all these ways that Satan comes to get you off track, to hamper the work, the thing that really matters, the thing that we are to be devoting our time and energy to more than anything else. The devil says, here, you'll enjoy this. And you find out, that didn't bring me any satisfaction at all. None. So you have to have more of it. There are millions who have traveled in the wilderness of this world. And they thought if they could just get to this position in life, this experience, this pleasure, they would be just happy as anything and satisfied. But the world is a cheat. The world is a cheat. And it's worthless, because it will not give you any real happiness. It will only really, at the end of the day, bring you sorrow and misery. That's why the Lord rebuked Peter. Peter, you've just told me what the devil has been trying for thousands of years to convince people of. The world, its ambitions, this fame, this power, this kingdom that you're wanting, it's more important than your soul, than your spiritual life. Tell me, folks, is it? Have you been plundered by the world? I know what it's like. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to buy into, well, it's empty every time. It's empty. Anything that comes in between me and following Christ, anything that comes between me and the Word of God, me and the throne of grace, me and the house of God, me and serving Christ, it is the world. It is Satan. It's an adversary. It's not my friend. I must reject it out of hand. I must view it that way. The world is also worthless because it is pitiless. It knows nothing of compassion. Not real compassion. It doesn't know anything about it. It will rob men of their wealth. It will rob them of their health. It will steal away their homes. It will steal away their family, their children, and not shed one tear of remorse about it. The only expression you might hear the world tell its victims is, tough luck, kid. That's how the cookie crumbles. Tough luck. The world will corrupt the minds of children and not blink an eyelash. It will pollute the souls of children, teenagers, men and women of variety of ages with all kinds of vices and morals. It will bring an entire nation down into moral debauchery. And then mock the very people who have been ravaged by its pleasures. Mock them. The world doesn't know anything of compassion. There's nothing more selfish than the world. Nothing. It only love that it has is for itself. That's what marks a man of the world. A man of the world values above anything and anyone else himself. That's a man of the world. For all of its philanthropic schemes that are allegedly for the purpose of reaching out to the less fortunate in the world, the worldly man still knows nothing of real compassion. Bill Gates with his millions, given to various humane causes throughout the world. He doesn't know what compassion is. He's clueless. If he did, he would know that real pity, the pity that God blesses, the pity that's like the pity of God, is pity for the souls of men. It's for their souls. That's not to say there should be no concern for helping people who are in need of food and shelter and clothing and medical treatment. There should. But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? If he has all the food and the shelter and the medical, everything that hearts could wish, and yet his soul's needs are not met, what good is it? That's where the real pity comes in. Real pity is for souls. Christ's pity was primarily focused on the spiritual needs of men, not on their temporal needs. Could he not say to his disciples one day, when they gave him grief about not giving to the poor you always have with you, but me you don't. They'll always be there. There'll always be opportunities. No shortage of them. But fellowship with me? Me on this earth? You won't always have that. He was setting a priority there, was he not? Me. Spiritual need. So we find, again, there's no good reason to savor the things of the world. God alone has true pity for the spiritual state of people. God alone shows compassion on those whom the world has wrecked and ruined. Who in their right mind would make close friends with someone who would stab you in the back and laughed at you as you cried out in pain? But that's exactly what the world does. Who in their right minds would want to play in a septic tank? You see, that's what you do. When you say with the things that be of men over the things that be of God, I want to go play in the septic tank. Fourth of the world is worthless because it is passing. John said, 1 John 2:17, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof." All that this world is offering to the child of God, saying, "Follow me. Get engrossed in me. Pursue me. Let your church life be a little bit there, but man, spend your time and your effort and your money on me. I promise you so much." The fact is, it's going to pass away. The world will pass away, and those lusts will pass away. Wealth will disappear. Pleasures will vanish. Its attractions will be gone forever. Imagine that, you know. You were so interested when you were young. The world's so attractive. Now you're old. You're old. Those things don't even interest you anymore. The ambitions are gone. Your body is fragile. It's feeble. What do you have to show for it? What do you have to show for a life given over to savoring the things of the world? Well, I got a nice comfortable living. I have a fat bank account. I've got respect. People admire me. What do you have spiritually? What do you have? One day God is going to judge this world and the prince of this world in righteousness. And on that day, this world will be condemned by God, and all that are of the world will be condemned. And then this world, with all of its lusts, its wickedness, its lies, this kingdom of Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, what will burn forever and ever and ever. You want to know why? Because the world is worthless. It only destroys. It's in opposition to us from going on with God. It stands in the way of spiritual progress. You want your prayer life to deepen, don't you? You want to pray more fervently, more believingly, more consistently. What's standing in your way? What is it? Name it. What's keeping you from that? You want to know more of God's word, of truth, of the word hidden in your heart. You want to hear more of the Lord talking to you through the scriptures, because you really like it when you have that experience of God speaking to you through his word. It just stands out. And you know it's the Lord. You want more of that. What's standing in your way? What's keeping you? You want to be used more than you are. You want to be much more of an influence for good and for God on the lives of your children, your spouse, your church, your neighbors, people you work with. What's holding you back? What's getting in the way of that? Because there are plenty of Christians who experience that. You look, and you look carefully, and you'll find 99.9% of the time it's some form of the world that's standing in front of you. It's a setting of our interest, our mind, on things below instead of things above. There's something in the world more important to us. Than Christ's kingdom. And Jesus says, you recognize it, you rebuke it, you put it behind your back. Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're standing in the way of my work. You're a stumbling block to me. Would you be able to name any stumbling blocks? Any stumbling blocks? Brothers and sisters, I am not preaching at you at all. I preach to myself as much as I preach to you. Not a one of us in this room this morning is above what I've just described as the worthless world coming into our lives and standing in the way of our own spiritual progress. But we have to be honest and not assume. Give other explanations. Why? There's no more time spent with God in prayer than there is. There's no more interest in heavenly things and the kingdom of God than there is. Because you really want to be more and more and more. That's how it works, you know, it grows. You don't reach a place where I'm content now. I'm satisfied with where I am. I'm satisfied with how I'm living. I can't do any more than I'm doing. Oh, what nonsense. That's not progress. That's not advancement, is it? Man, would you want employees like that? Stagnant. James said very plainly that the friendship with the world is enmity with God. Plain as it gets. So call it for what it is. The world, call it for what it is. Fear it as you would cancer. Forsake it and follow Christ unreservedly. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art a father to us. Thou dost come and speak directly to our souls. Thou dost not hem and haw when there are needs in our lives that so much need our attention, and Lord, even more than that, thine attention. We lift up, Lord, every family here. Lord, we are living, we believe, in those last days when lawlessness is abounding. And Jesus said, because of that, the love of his people will grow cold. We own it, Lord. The coldness, we admit, is there. But we do look to thee. We pray unto thee. Thou wilt revive thy work. Thou wilt cause thy face to shine. There would be an exercise of thine own holy power that will bring us face to face with anything and everything that stands in the way. For Lord, this we acknowledge is what life is all about. It's all about living for thee and dying to self. As Paul, thy servant, said so long ago, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Burn that truth into our souls, we pray. And oh, for the grace to work that out. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.